taste and see that the Lord is good, in French, it invites us quite literally to taste the deliciousness of God when we find our delight in Him.
You are listening to Our Urban Voices with Dr. Alphonse Javet, a podcast that presents Christian narratives through diverse voices that impact urban ministry. Here is your host.
Hello and welcome back to Our Urban Voices. I'm your host, Dr. Alphonse Javet. Today, we are joined by Stephanie Roussel, a Bible teacher, speaker, host of the Gospel Spice podcast, and the founder of Gospel Spice Ministries. She is the author of Awaken Delight, Satisfying Your Soul's Longing for God, releasing with the IVP in July 2026. Born and raised in France, Stephanie is a former atheist whose life motto is now God's glory, our delight. Thank you so much for joining us today, Stephanie. How are you?
I'm doing great. Thank you, Alphonse, so much for having me. It's truly a joy and a delight to be with you today.
I'm so happy. And you use the word delight right there, even. I love it. So before we get started, please tell us very briefly about your family. We can get to know each other a little better, but also I think it's important for the audience to connect with you and get to know you a little better before they get to your professional and ministry life.
Yeah, thank you for asking. So as you mentioned, I'm a former atheist. I grew up in France. I'm fully French. You can hear the accent. And so it's very typical in France to grow up as an atheist. But I was really an intellectual atheist. This was a choice I had made, not just because I was raised so, but I really had embraced it for myself as my worldview. And I came to the U.S. as a foreign exchange student when I was 16 years old. I did my senior year of high school in the U.S. And long story short, and we can talk about it if you wish later, I ended up giving my life to Christ at the end of my year in the U.S., absolutely convinced that Jesus was fully God and fully man, had died for my sin. And I went back to France, still dripping wet from baptism, and convinced I was the very first French Christian ever, because I had never met one or heard of one in the public school benches in France. And so it took me quite a bit of time to discover the rich French heritage of Christianity. And ever since that, our family, my husband and I and our kids, have traveled on 3 continents, 4 countries and 5 cities. And I have been through 6 professional roles, all of them more or less focused on glorifying God through Bible teaching and other things. So that's the really short version of my life.
That's awesome. This is really good because I came as an international student too. And both of us are in ministry. That's going to Jesus. And we continue to bring other people in the same light that exposed our sins and brought us to Savior. So amen. I'm so glad that you are here.
And anyone watching or listening, please take on foreign exchange students as, you know, believers in Christ. And don't be overt about what you're doing. Just share the light of the gospel in friendly ways without being obnoxious about it, but doing it faithfully and kindly, and Jesus shines, right?
Yeah, that's awesome. So you have said that as a former atheist, you are certain that when you see other Christians who seems to have lost their delight in God, or who may never have realized that delight can be one of the central experiences of the Christian life. Why do you think so many believers struggle to experience joy in their relationship with Jesus, with God?
That's a really profound question, and we could spend so much time on that. But I think that a lot of it has to do with identity and longing. The idea that, you know, delighting in God really is, I suspect, satisfying the deepest yearning we have for meaning, as opposed to just, you know, extra joy or happiness on Sunday morning sort of thing. And lots of people settle for that. A lot of us are burned out by religious performance or spiritual guilt. And many of us who come from other backgrounds, spiritually speaking, do struggle with the idea of performance, which is such a Western concept as well, right? I think the idea of delighting in God is a powerful antidote for people who are wondering why their faith isn't working for them when they are trying so hard to please God. And that's, I think, scripture reveals a different way to find life and joy and meaning with God. And that delight really is ultimately delighting God is the key characteristic of heaven. So whenever we cultivate, we awaken, cultivate, nurture, delight in God on this side of heaven, on planet Earth, we really are practicing for heaven. We will be delighting in God beyond anything we can imagine for all of eternity. Heaven is heaven because of the presence of God, the delightful presence of God. So I cannot think of something more important to do on Earth than to delight in God and to learn to do that and then to invite others to do the same thing. So I think for many of us who have been burnt out on religion, maybe that's the missing piece, the intriguing aroma of the fragrance of Christ that delighting God can bring. So, yeah.
Yeah. Amen. You are using this term delight in God, and that's the focus of your ministry, the focus of your book. For listeners who may not have thought deeply about the idea before, what does it actually mean to delight in God?
Mm, so good. You know, I think there's two main approaches to this. Some of us think of delight as something that's all feelings, where there's no doctrine. It's only emotions. It's only, you know, being on a high, spiritually speaking. And then others on the other end of the spectrum maybe think of delight as something that is fully reason and intellectual, that's all doctrine, that has no enjoyment, that we are going to strike a martyr's pose and decide to delight in God, but it's not really joyful, right? And I think both of these attitudes are incomplete, and that Jesus role models something somewhere in the middle, where it's where delight is both a very joyful experience, but also a deeply doctrinal, intellectual truth, theologically speaking. And I think that's where I'm using the French language and the French culture throughout the book in order to help the English reading reader to experience delight in a different sort of way. So let me take you on a very quick trek through the French language for the word delight. Now, As I'm sure you speak other languages, right, than English. Yeah. And so you probably know that sometimes translation isn't word for word. You may have several words in your language that are only translated with one word in English, or vice versa. So for example, in English, sometimes there's two words in English for one word in French, and sometimes it's the other way around. Mm-hmm. In this case, the word delight in English, there's two words in English that are both translated delight in French. So the French for delight is délice. Now, does that word remind you of another word in English, délice? Delicious, right?
Yeah.
So in French, delight is délice, but deliciousness is also translated délice in French. So my French brain has a hard time separating delight from deliciousness, because for me, it's the same concept. So that means that when you delight in God in French, you also find him delicious.
Hmm.
So it's an experience that is both doctrinal, but also an experience. It's experience and intellect. So when scripture, Psalm 34:8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good, in French, it invites us quite literally to taste the deliciousness of God when we find our delight in him, right? And so when we do that, we combine the experience and the intellect, and that's truly transformative, because we are motivated both by the heart, the experience, and the mind, the intellect. And we cannot separate the two. When we combine the two, that's when delighting God becomes an experience and also the doctrine that transforms our lives. And that becomes the defining flavor of our life, if you will. It takes many experiences. And what's going to happen is that when we taste and see that the Lord is good, we're going to crowd out all of the unhealthy appetites of our life. And we're going to find God in Christ to be the ultimate delicious feast.
As you were talking, I was reminded of the last Passover, when Jesus was with his disciples, and he said, eat my body and drink my blood. And I think there's a theological concept of that, of course, but at the same time, he is inviting them to enjoy him as a body of Christ, spiritually speaking. So there is a connection to, of course, theologically, there's a connection of Passover, that he is our Passover. But at the same time, he is quite literally telling them, your hunger will cease to exist and your thirst will finally be satisfied if you have me. So I'm connecting in my brain as you're speaking.
And you see it throughout all of scripture. Yes, it's at Passover, but the woman at the well, John 4, right? Everything, when you start reading scripture, reading the gospel specifically, but the Psalms also through that lens of tasting and seeing, of delight and deliciousness as one concept, it's almost as if Jesus was speaking in French, because it really works so well. And I'm sure, you know, in any language, we could find those connections. So absolutely. And that's on some of the things that are discussed in the book as well. So great point. Yes.
Yeah. So something that comes through strongly in your writing is the difference between knowing about God and truly knowing God. Why is that distinction so important for a vibrant faith?
Well, I think we can know a lot about God, but without being a believer. I mean, Satan knows a whole lot about God. I actually, it's very sad, but there's theologians who are atheists. How can that be? They know so much about God, but they don't believe in God. That's not the same thing as knowing God. Someone can be relatively uneducated, but know God. And when we learn to know God, there's no end to that. It's this endless quest. And that's actually interesting that you're asking this question, because let me take you back to the French. I was just saying a minute ago how delight and deliciousness are two words in English for one word in French, delight, délice. Well, in this case, it's the other way around. In English, there's one word to know, but in French, we have two different words for that one word to know. So there's a level of nuance in the French language that does not exist in the English language. And the French actually follows the Greek and to some extent the Hebrew. So it's very biblical in that way. So in scripture, to know is sometimes head knowledge. And in French, it would be savoir, as in savoir-faire, know how. When you know how to do something, it's practical, it's hands-on, it's intellectual knowledge, it's knowing, you know, First and Second Kings, First and Second Chronicles, the history, the geography of a place. That's savoir, that's head knowledge. There's a distance there. It's even the practical knowledge of those, of the Proverbs, of the wisdom of Proverbs. But then there is heart knowledge. That's a different word in scripture, and in English and in French and in Greek, it's the word gnosko, connaître in French. So for example, my favorite verse in all of scripture, Philippians 3:10. Paul tells us, after he gives us his pedigree as a perfect Pharisee, a self-righteous Pharisee, and I was a very self-righteous, arrogant person at first, so I can relate to Paul on that front. And he says that he counts everything as loss for the joy of knowing Christ. And he says, and here's my favorite verse, 3:10, for my determined purpose is that I may know Christ through the power of his resurrection and the fellowship in his sufferings. And we can talk about what that means. But when he says, for my determined purpose is to know Christ, he uses the word that in French is translated connaître, which is heart knowledge. It's not head knowledge. In the Old Testament, 95% of the word to know is head knowledge, savoir, and in the Greek, the equivalent of that. In the New Testament, 95% of knowing God is the heart knowledge of experience that is made possible because Jesus has been revealed as the fullness of God on earth. So when we know God, we know him through Christ, through the experience of knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship in his sufferings, not the head knowledge that theologians may have even as atheists. It's not from a distance. You cannot taste and see God from a distance. You have to get close in order to taste and see.
Could you explain why delight in God is so fundamental or foundational to spiritual growth?
Oh, so good. Well, let me take you to Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give us the desires of our heart. That's kind of the premise for this whole idea of delight. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. This promise, which is ours in Christ, is rooted in who God is and then who we are. It's not a feeling. It's not gritting it out by sheer willpower. It's this transformation as we understand who God is. When we delight ourselves in who God is, when we begin to see the world, ourselves, others, God, the way God sees them. When we adopt this perspective of heaven, this idea that we will be delighting in heaven, in the Lord, in heaven forever. So God says, when we delight ourselves in him, then he's going to give us the desires of our hearts. And I have seen that verse so misquoted. My goodness, I've literally seen someone on social media say, you know, I delight myself in the Lord so much that he gave me the desire of my heart. I wanted a brand new red convertible and he gave it to me. No, that's not what the verse is saying. The verse is saying God is giving us the desire of our heart. He's the one who is implanting in our hearts the very thing that he calls us to desire because we delight in him. And when we delight in him, what is it that we desire but more of him? So he plants in us this desire to want more of him. And because God is the ultimate good, by definition, God is as good as it gets. He's the ultimate perfection of beauty, of power, of majesty, of meekness, of humility. And so when we choose him as our delight, he delivers to us the fullness of who he is. There is no greater good than God. So when we settle to love or to delight in anything other than God, we really cheat ourselves because we're going for something that isn't the ultimate best. We're going for second best or third best. And God says, no, I've got so much better for you. I've got the fullness of myself available in Christ Jesus. Delight in me and I will make you want to delight in me even more. And that's heaven. That is just heaven, Alphonse.
Yeah. All right. Let's turn the focus from exposition or the knowledge piece or teaching piece to more practical, how it applies to your personal life or how has this changed your life? So the question I want to ask is, how has delighting in the Lord, as you have expressed here so far, led to a transformation in your life? Please tell us a bit about the journey from atheist to child of God.
You know, I'd love to tell you that I understood the gospel from the moment I was saved and that I understood the fullness of the promises of God and that my life was never the same, but that would just simply not be true. Yes, I understood who Jesus was and what he had done for me. I became a believer over 30 years ago. Honestly, Alphonse, I'm still discovering the depth of the gospel. I'm still discovering layers to the gospel that I had no idea were there. It is the most enthralling adventure. And I feel like I'm only on the beginning stages of it, even though I have committed everything that I am to the discovery of delighting God. I'm barely scratching the surface 30 years in. And I think that's wonderful news because what does that tell us about the beauty of eternity, right? And so for me, I think I came from atheism with a huge baggage of arrogance, self-sufficiency. You know, I call that sometimes the curse of being capable. I was very self-sufficient, able to do a lot of things on my own strength. And that's what God has been ripping out of me. And it's been very painful, but in the most salvific sort of way, I could not wish for anything else. But God has been stripping me of all the ways in which I have still been clinging to self-sufficiency or arrogance or pride out of shame, by and large. I have a very complicated past with a lot of things that are absolutely not beautiful at all. And the power of his grace is something that, oh, it just is astonishing. And he has transformed me, I would say mostly, which says a lot about how powerful he is, because I'm a big mess, and that he's able to make such a transformation is truly a testament to his goodness, his faithfulness, his perseverance, rather than anything I have done. I think most of the time we just kind of sit there and allow him to do his surgical work on us, and it's painful. He removes entire parts of us. He lops off parts of us surgically. It's so painful sometimes, but I really would not trade it for the world because he is good. You know, as Lucy says in the Chronicles of Narnia, or I think the badger says that he is not safe, but he is the king, I tell you, he is good.
Yeah. Amen. I can relate to that too. And I think every listener who has experienced the grace of Christ can relate to that as well, because we all are saved by grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. And I think that is the testament of his faithfulness. So for listeners, I want to also take this idea of surgery that God performs on us and allows suffering and sorrow and grief and all those things. listeners may be walking through seasons of grief, disappointment, or suffering. How does delight in God remain possible during painful seasons?
I think that's the crux of the matter, isn't it? Because I'm not sure delight in God is necessarily easier when life is going well, but it feels easier. It's probably more shallow. I think that God doesn't mind challenging us when we are committed to making him first in our lives. And so I remember a conversation I had with a friend, and I was telling her how difficult my life was. That was at the time we were living in Africa, and life was just difficult for on all sorts of fronts. And I was kind of whining and complaining, but I felt I had really good reason to. And she said, well, I think God might actually be answering your prayer to know him more by these very afflictions. And she was absolutely right. Remember the verse I quoted earlier, Philippians 3:10, for my determined purpose is that I may know Christ through the power of his resurrection. And all of us are like, yes and amen. Give me the power of his resurrection any day. Everyone's in favor. And the fellowship of his sufferings. What? Paul, what are you talking about? I don't want the fellowship in his sufferings. I thought Jesus had died for me, so I wouldn't need to suffer. No, that's not the gospel. The gospel says, if you want to know Christ, you will be invited into a measure of fellowship in his sufferings. There's nothing we need to do to add to his sufferings, of course. But if I really want to know someone, I need to be able to understand what they're going through. Now, for me, for example, I have been struggling with chronic pain for many, many years, relational fatigue of every kind. I have a lot of moodiness, maybe not depression, but really extreme moodiness at times, melancholy. And what this does is that it gives me amazing compassion for people who go through that. I used to not necessarily be particularly patient with people who struggled with chronic pain, for example, because I didn't know what it was like when I was young. Now that I'm older and I've been walking through that for a long time, I have so much compassion and understanding. So when I'm invited into a measure of the sufferings of Christ, whatever they may look like, what if I choose to view that not as a punishment because God is somehow some evil master at all, but because on the contrary, he's inviting you deeper into intimacy. How will I understand what Jesus has done for me unless I am given the painful blessing of fellowship with his sufferings? Now, that sounds Pollyanna. I get that. And that's the 30,000 foot view. But at the end of the day, when I'm going through a hard time, it's a lifeline for me to know that God delights in me so much, muck and all the muck. There's a whole lot of muck in my life, I promise you that. But he delights in me so much that he invites me into intimacy with Christ through even fellowship with the sufferings of his very son. That is mind-boggling to me. And it really does help me when life is really, really hard. Now, one last thing on that. I suspect following Paul's teachings that there's two primary kinds of sufferings we go through. Big picture, there's thorns and there's pruning. These are two different kinds, right? Paul in 2 Corinthians describes the thorn that he was given, that you know, which leads him to ask for the thorn to be removed three times. And God says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for when you are weak, then I am strong. Well, that's exactly what it is. When we are weak, God can be strong in us. That's what I want. I want God to be strong. And if that takes my weakness, oh Lord, so be it. But these are thorns. Thorns apply external pressure, right? Imagine a thorn that's getting into your flesh. That's the external pressure we feel. But it's not like pruning. My husband is a gardener, and he explains to me that pruning takes place first when you cut off dead branches. And so the tree doesn't feel anything, if you will, because that's dead branches. That's early on in the Christian life when God removes large areas of sin that he has deadened us to. It's painful, but it's really good. We can see that it's really good because these branches are really not good for us. But as we mature in Christ, as the gardener takes good care of the tree, the gardener who is a very good gardener will start pruning live branches because they distract the tree from spending energy towards the branches that the gardener knows are best for that tree. So the gardener will cut off side branches that are going off in the wrong direction, and they're taking the sap and the energy that should be focused on the branches that are good for the tree. Now, when you cut off a live limb, that sounds very, very painful. And it is. So when you, my dear listener, anyone watching, when you are going through a season of life where it feels like God is literally cutting off a live limb and it feels like death, that's because it is. It is death. It is death, my friend. I am not minimizing it. It is death because God is cutting off something that might be good, a good live branch, but it is not the best. And because he is the perfect gardener, he has an eye on the best. He has this shape in mind for you, and a garden knows how to maximize fruit for a tree. And to maximize fruit means focusing on a few branches, according to my gardening husband. And this is all in John 15, the vine and the branch. I mean, this is all Jesus talking as well. God will cut off good branches in your life because he wants to focus your energy on the best. My friend, it's an honor and a privilege when God cares for you and prunes live limbs. The most painful thing in the world. It feels like death because it is. Now, finally, and I'll end with that, a good gardener, once he has snipped off a live branch, will apply a sealant on the bruise of the tree so that there's no infection that goes inside the tree. That sounds like the Holy Spirit to me, who is applied as a seal, and that nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. God applies the seal of the Holy Spirit to protect us and to focus us on growth and prevent any evil or any infection to get in. We are under the care of the best gardener in the world, painful as it may be sometimes.
Yeah, this is beautiful. And I hope this illustration reminds all of us who are listening to this podcast, especially during those moments when we feel God is not there or that he doesn't care, because our pain is too much for us. But I love the way you are showing two sides of pruning. One type where the dead leaves and branches not going to hurt much, but the live will hurt. Your book also emphasizes that our delight in God actually begins with God's delight in us. How does recognizing God's delight in us change the way we see ourselves and approach our relationship with him?
I think it's because the Christian life isn't sustained by the pressure of self-achievement, but it's sustained by delight in God. And so I think that the spiritual practices that are highlighted in the book take us from the spiritual exhaustion of trying to do it on our own strength. Has anyone tried to follow a Bible reading plan and, you know, by the end of January, you're done, or try to pray? Oh, I'm going to start praying an hour a day, and like 5 minutes in, you're completely distracted. I mean, that's me. That happens to me all the time. That's because I'm trying to do this on my own strength. Instead, it's teaching us to rely on God. Let me give you an example. God says that he hangs out in certain places. Now, of course, God is everywhere, but he says he's got favorite hangout spots. Now, if you and I were to meet somewhere, we would probably find a time and place. You would tell me, you know, this coffee shop or this restaurant or whatever, this place, and we would find a time and a place to meet. And I would find you because I would know where you are because you would have told me where you are. Well, God is kind of like that. There's places where he tells us he hangs out. So if you want to spend time with God, if you want to meet with him, well, it kind of makes sense to go where he says he's going to be. For example, God says he inhabits the praise of his people. So you want to meet God? Praise him. Go where other people praise him. You will meet him there. It's called worship. He says that he delights in the petitions of his people. So spend time in prayer. He says he's going to be there. Meet him there. Now, can you meet him at a coffee shop? Sure. But he says he's in prayer. He says he's in worship. Clearly, he says he is in his word, a scripture. Jesus is the word of God, right? So you want to spend time with God? He says he's in the Bible. Spend time in the Bible. You're going to meet him there. It sounds so simple, but that takes us from this anxiety of having to perform to trusting that God is going to be where he says he's going to be. And it puts the onus on him because he's the one who says, I'm going to be there when you meet with me. And if you don't meet me there, that's okay, because that's on God. right? And so I don't have to compare anymore. I can be content in knowing that my God says he's going to meet me in my place of need under his terms. And the fact that I meet him where he says he's hanging out, these pathways to the presence of God force me gently to behave like a child. I'm not the master. I'm not in charge. I do not concern myself with things that are too great and difficult for me. I think that's Psalm 126. I am like a child that is weaned with his mother. I go where God says he hangs out. And so when we do that, when we reframe our spiritual disciplines of Bible study, of prayer, of worship, of many others that we contemplate in the book, mm-hmm. we discover that they are pathways to the presence of God. And that understanding of the gospel frees us from performing so we can actually be with God. Mm-hmm. And we have nothing to do to earn God's favor. I mean, is it Isaiah 62:4? God calls us, my delight is in her. He's talking about Jerusalem, but in Christ, that's us. God says, my delight is in you, Alphonse. My delight is in you, dear listener, anyone watching. He promises us that in Christ, we have nothing to prove.
Amen. Amen. So what encouragement would you give someone who is feeling spiritually weary today?
I think first I would say that I see you.
Yeah.
And most importantly, God sees you. At the end of the day, it doesn't really matter if Alphonse or Stephanie see you. What matters is that God sees you. I really understand weary. I understand the need for a drop of water in a parched land. I understand the survival mode of making it through one more day and then hitting the pillow only to start over. And I think I'd love to tell you that the solution to your weariness is probably closer than you think it is, because God promises that he dwells with the weary. He has compassion on the weak and on the broken. And, you know, we were saying earlier, God hangs out in some places. He also hangs out with a certain type of people. He hangs out with the weary. He hangs out with the broken. He hangs out. Does he hang out with the successful and the happy? Of course he does. Jesus is joyful and happy, but he particularly has a soft spot for the weary and the broken. When you are weary and broken, I think it would not be too much to say that you are God's favorite. So you don't need to keep on being weary and broken to be God's favorite. But when you are weary and broken, and when you realize you are a jar of clay, you know, 2 Corinthians 5, when you are weak, then he is strong. And to realize, to stop fighting the fact that we are broken and weary, that's half the solution, as opposed to try to muster up the strength to do it on our own. That's exhausting. Been there, done that. Some of us are exhausted and weary because we try to carry everything. And I think then the solution is to come to take time. For me, it's a process that sometimes takes many, many days to get to a place where I finally am able to be honest and sincere and get to the conclusion that I cannot do this on my own strength. I am weary. I am broken. I am weak. And once we know that we can't do this on our own strength, we're halfway there, because now the second half is to lean into God, asking him to give himself as the desire of our heart. And we're back to Psalm 37:4, because when I am weary and broken, I ask him to teach me how to delight in him and to make him the desire of my heart. I ask God, I might not even be willing, like I don't even have the desire to delight in you right now because I'm so weary, but I know it's actually the antidote to what I'm facing. So I might not be willing, but would you please, God, make me willing to be willing? That's what I call the prayer of weakness. Lord, I might not even be strong enough to want to delight in you, but make me strong enough to want to delight in you. Give me the desire of my heart. Give it to me the first time. Give me delighting in you as the desire of my heart, anew, afresh, when it's not there. And when that happens, I would say, don't expect big signs. I don't know how you've noticed, if you've noticed that in Western Christianity, and maybe specifically American Christianity, which I love, is that Americans love big signs, right? Big. We love things that are big. We love big signs, big revelations from God. But I think God likes to whisper. right? First Kings 19, I think it is, when Elijah, you know, wants to hear the voice of God, and it's not in the storm, it's not in the tornado, it's in the small whisper. So have your spiritual ear attuned to the whispers of God when you are weary. Because if God was shouting at you in your weariness, I think it just might be the end of you. But if he gently whispers in your weariness, maybe that's what you need. So if you humble yourself to see God in small ways, in small everyday ways, don't wait for big answers. Yeah. How is God whispering in a flower, in the sunset, in a baby's laugh, in a letter you got, in a kind word someone spoke, in one word from scripture, in a song, in those small ways? How is God whispering? That's maybe the beginning of an answer against weariness.
Yeah. Amen to that. As we close out, is there anything else you would like to add to this conversation?
Would you allow me to pray for your audience, please?
Sure, please.
Is that all right?
Yep. No problem.
Oh, dear Lord, magnificent Savior, humble Lord, King of Kings, our one and only Savior, Lord, would you reveal yourself to your people? Would you teach us to delight in you, even as you give us the desires of our heart, namely more of you? Would you help us see ourselves, the world, you, one another, the way you see all things? Allow us to practice for heaven as we delight in you. Allow us to experience weariness, if I may say, Lord, as a blessing, but be gentle with us because we are made of dust. Lord, remember that we are dust. Be gentle with us as you carry us from the valley of weariness into the mountaintop of delight in you. For the glory of your name, King Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So this episode is going out before your book is you know, it's published. You want to say something about that too?
Oh, sure. Well, I would invite you to, actually, we have a lot of free resources even before you pre-order the book, because I understand pre-ordering a book is a big commitment. So go to gospelspice.com/awakendelight. And we have a lot of gifts for you, including some liturgical readings that I have created that you can sign up for completely for free. There's no strings attached. And if you want to pre-order the book, you can go on the same page or anywhere books are sold. If you pre-order between now and the book release on July 28, 2026, we have so many gifts for you. There's an email devotional where we talk about weariness and suffering and how to delight in God in the middle of the valley. I also offer you a full, if you're intrigued with the French language and culture, I have a full video course that takes you deep into scripture through the French language and culture. That's our gift to you for any purchase. We have all sorts of gifts that we're going to send you, and actually including some actual physical gifts. We have some gorgeous printed art that we will mail to anyone who gives us their address after they've pre-ordered. We have an online book club that starts in August that we invite you to. And then we have more gifts once you order the book, because there's going to be a QR code at the back of the book with extra gifts for anyone who has actually purchased the book already. And between now and then, check out the Gospel Spice podcast. We're launching a series this summer that is called Awaken Delight, where I have most of my endorsers coming and we're doing interviews where I'm asking them how they delight in God, kind of what you and I have been doing today. And it's fascinating to hear from fascinating people who are leaders in our generation and how they have learned to delight in God. So check that out. That's all for free on Gospel Spice.
That's awesome. If listeners want to get in touch with you or find your books, what are the easiest ways?
Well, gospelspice.com.
Good.
On our website, and then the podcast, Gospel Spice. I think if you go there, I would warmly invite you to sign up for our newsletter, because we have all sorts of coupons and gifts, but gospelspice.com, and specifically there, the Awaken Delight book and the podcast.
Good. Great. Our listeners can find all of that in the episode's description or on our podcast website as well. And for the last thing, because we talk about heavy topics, I would like to ask you to tell us a joke to lighten the mood. That's how we're going to close
That's
this
so
episode.
Funny. Yes. Okay. Then I have a question for you.
Sure.
Why do the French like to eat snails?
Why?
Because we don't like fast food.
And
that's actually related to the book, because when you take time to delight in God, you're chewing slowly on the goodness of God. You're not wolfing down a Big Mac. You are savoring, tasting, and seeing that the Lord is good. That's something very, very French. So awake and delight that way.
That's awesome. Thank you so much for being on the show. Again, that was Stephanie Russell, author of Awaken Delight. And thank you to all our listeners. We truly could not do this without you. If you learned something, have a topic suggestion, or would like to leave us feedback, drop us a note at OurUrbanVoices.com. Be sure to subscribe to the show and leave an honest review wherever you listen to your podcast.
You've been listening to Our Urban Voices with Dr. Alphonse Javed, which presents Christian narratives through diverse voices that impact urban ministry.